They choose a different day or a different evening to do things differently than we do, just because we're Southern Baptist evangelical Christians, okay? Because it's not that concise and clear. Let me continue. All right, so Blue Laws, personal testimony. Let me give you a little personal testimony tonight. I think you'll enjoy this. Or maybe you won't, but we'll see. To this day, I can remember attending church as a child. As I've told you many times, it was a very, very memorable experience, not because of how great it was, but because of the confusion and chaos that surrounded it. It just was not a pleasant experience. If we managed to get to the church, we were threatened to put on a happy face and to not discuss anything that had happened at home or in the car ride to the church. That was private family business, not to be discussed with anyone, especially at the church. So those were my memories of our Lord's Day celebrations. But I will say this. Even though the experience was at the least hypocritical and at the worst potentially blasphemous, they did take us where? To church. We had special clothes. We had special books called the Bible. We had special places to go with special people who seemed to really like us and told us about Jesus. Was it perfect? No. Was everything done biblically and in order? No. But they did take us to the Church of Jesus Christ, and because of that, I knew where to go much later in life when I truly came under conviction of the Holy Spirit. Just their half-hearted act of obedience and taking us to the assembly just a few Sundays a year when we were small children was enough, at least for me, to have some seeds of the gospel sown in my heart that would prove to bear fruit years later. Isn't that fascinating to think about? That even though they weren't, I mean, they went, I think, out of obligation. We've had these discussions before. Out of obligation, primarily, because of the heat that was put on them by other family members. So they went. But even though we went in that way, when we were there, we heard the gospel on Sunday. And even though I didn't respond to it those several years that we went, much later, I'm talking like 10 years later, after I had strayed so far from any idea of morality or anything like that, the gospel seed bore fruit in my heart. And when that conviction came, guess where I knew to go? To the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because my family had at least tried to remember the Sabbath and to keep that day holy. Amen. The fourth commandment is unparalleled among the laws of the ancient Near East, and unlike the other commandments, as it initiates, listen to this, as a positive formulation rather than a prohibition. Did you notice that? Instead of thou shalt not, what does it say? Remember. Remember. It is also the longest of all the commandments. The verbal meaning of Shabbat actually means to cease. Thus, the Sabbath is the day when a person suspends or ceases his normal routine of labor. As we remember, God declared that the first 6 days of creation were good, but only the Sabbath day did He declare what? Holy. 6 days were good, but the Sabbath was holy and a day of rest. So what is meant by work? That's a good question, don't you think? If He tells us to quit doing it, 6 days work and on the one stop, let's see what that is. The noun has a wide range of meaning that can be grouped into four basic categories. Skilled work, craftsmanship, or general work, including physical labor. The result of work, and mission, commission, errand, or business. These include leaving one's place or agricultural activities, kindling fire, gathering wood, conducting business, carrying burdens, and treading the winepress and loading donkeys. The Israelite is not to work on the seventh day because God brought all His work to an end by the seventh day. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Now, what would that mean? Why would God say that? Why would He put that stipulation in that commandment? Here's a great idea for you. The Israelites had been mistreated in Egypt, So they should act what? Charitably and kindly toward who? Slaves and the needy and the sojourner. They knew what it felt like to be slaves. So within the community, in the Mosaic Covenant and in the community of the Jews, on that seventh day, nobody works. Everybody takes a break. Everybody. This is set aside and holy for everyone that is in the covenant of Moses. But he rested on the seventh day. Let's look at the verb to rest. This conveys the notion of settling down and coming to a rest. The verb is used of Noah's Ark and of the Ark of the Covenant as settling down or coming to rest. It is used in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4, and Numbers 10, verse 36. In the creation account, God ceased from his labor on the seventh day. And now in the Ten Commandments, we are informed that this completion of the creation work also means that he rested from his work. So we remember the reason why the covenant at Sinai has this there is because we see the imprint of it where? Genesis chapter 2. In the created order. That's so important that you put those parallels together. All right, let's talk about the Old Testament for just a second. Now, if you remember from our beginning of the covenant series way, way back yonder, that there were three principles we see embedded generally into the order of creation as humanity and in the earth. Remember what those three were? Marriage, work, and what else? Sabbath. How about that? So it's coming all the way back around where? In the Ten Commandments. All these years later, the same three things that we're seeing again affirmed in what? The covenant of Moses. It's fascinating to me. I hope it's fascinating to you. When we come to the Mosaic Covenant, it is named and commanded to be observed for those in the Mosaic Covenant. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you will work, so we see that work is very important. But on that one day you will rest, and rest is very important. The Sabbath would be an institutional, public, and absolutely obvious indication of Israel's special status as Yahweh's people. Many see this. The Sabbath as the covenant of Moses, they see it as the covenant sign. Is it on the Sabbath? They're working, 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 but what happens on the Sabbath? They're resting. They're resting. And for us as Christians, what should people see us do at some point during the week? Pull out a Bible and do what? Worship God. Preferably on Sunday morning, the day that the Christian church has done it for 2,000 years. Celebrate the Lord's resurrection on Sunday. Come here and worship Him and love Him and serve Him. Sabbath was the most frequently occurring festival that was to be observed by Israel. Once a week, they were to remember Sabbath and rest and do no work. The Sabbath is the first mentioned feast in Leviticus 23 because it was the only feast that repeated throughout the year. The rest happened how many times a year? One time. One time a year. But not the Sabbath. Every 7 days, they had a Sabbath. Let's talk about Israel's failure to keep the Sabbath. Now, this is where it gets deep. So, how did God feel about the Sabbath? Well, the prophets are about to tell us. The Sabbath belongs to the Lord, and its violation puts the nation at risk of going into exile. Do you hear me? How many of y'all know what the exile was? The word exile. You probably don't know it by the name exile. But basically, Israel went back into slavery again. The northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria. And then, have you ever heard the terminology, the 10 lost tribes? Those are the 10 lost tribes. Okay, they went into Assyria. The Assyrians colonized the northern kingdom, intermarried within those that were left behind, and forever changed the bloodline. When John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, that's the backdrop to all that issue with John chapter 4. In the south, they were destroyed by Babylon. Destroyed. Taken into exile for how many years? 70. Now listen to what 2 Chronicles says here. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 through 21. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Now listen to this, verse 21. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests all the time of its desolation. It rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Well, what does all that mean? It means that all the years that Israel was a nation, they defiled that commandment, remember the Sabbath? And that was part of the reason why that God sent a pagan foreign nation to come into Judah and to slaughter a vast majority of them and take thousands of them into exile for 70 years. In other words, He forced. Did you hear that? He forced the obedience of the Sabbath rest onto the nation by bringing Babylon to them. Take it up with the text. Take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. It's like one theologian I know. I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. But that is exactly what happened. The Israelite who did not keep the Sabbath command was subject to death by stoning. Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 and 15. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. And then he refers again in verse 15 back to Genesis. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on Sabbath day is to be put to death. Boy, that'd fill this church up quick, would it not, brothers and sisters? Pack a pew day. Show up or die. Travis Morrow is going to head up the committee of death, and he'll be coming to see you with the deacons, and maybe we should implement that on the tithe too, guys. We'd have record budget next year, wouldn't we? Tithe or die. But thank goodness the Lord's much more graceful now through Christ. Amen. Amen. The fates, just one more gloom and doom, then we're going to the New Testament. Because you got to have this. You got to have the full understanding of the revelation, or you don't have the proper revelation. The fates of the house of David, the city of Jerusalem, and the children of Israel were connected to the nation's observance of Sabbath law. Listen to this out of Exodus 20, 12 through 24. Ezekiel 20, verses 12 through 24. Also, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws, by which the person who obeys them will live. And they utterly, listen to this, desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the wilderness. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Sounds kind of like the way Moses pled with God, remember? Also, with uplifted hand, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands, because they rejected my laws and did not follow my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, for their hearts were devoted to their idols. Yet, I looked on them with pity and did not destroy them or put an end to them in the wilderness. I said to their children in the wilderness, do not follow the statutes of your parents or keep their laws or defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I mean, this was serious business with God, brothers and sisters. Serious, serious business. Well, let's look at Christ's fulfillment in the New Testament. If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to give you these other citations, but we don't have time to go through all of them. I'll give you the rest of them once you get to Matthew 12. But there's five passages in the Scripture that testify to Christ claiming His Lordship over the Sabbath, which, by the way, you do know that when He claimed lordship over the Sabbath, that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back with the Pharisees. From that point forward, they plotted how to kill Him. From that point forward, they considered Him possessed by a demon, and that they were going to plot to kill Him. And at that point, guess what else Jesus started to do at that point? He quit speaking forthright, and He began to use what? Parables. Exactly right. So he made his message that much more difficult on the Jewish people. That's God's judgment. When you don't respond, guess what comes? Judgment. I don't write it. I just preach it. Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. Now, you know what this is called, right? In the Old Testament, this is called gleaning. Remember the story of Ruth? That's what Ruth was doing. She was gleaning in the fields. Okay, she wasn't out there, you know, taking a big mother load. They were just picking up the scraps of what fell off the major parts. Okay, and that was completely okay to do, except on what day? The Sabbath. And what's Christ and the disciples doing? Gleaning on the Sabbath. This is a big deal. But when the Pharisees saw it, now what were they doing out there? Huh? What were they doing out there? Yeah, they were. What's Jesus up to today? What can we catch him doing? I would say that's the whole reason why he was out there, because he knew they were what? Ready to condemn, right? Some hungry, poor Galilean boys. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Ah! He said to them, I love who he throws at them first. Have you not read what who said? Or what who did? David. Oh, King David? That shut him up, I'm sure. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence. The dude went into the house of God. They're on the field, gleaning in the field, getting grain. But David went into the house of God. David wasn't the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But yet the Pharisees have missed it. And they're going after Jesus and the disciples for gleaning in the fields. And Jesus just pricks them right in the heart. And ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? What does he mean by that? They're working all over the place, are they not? That's a Sabbath, and they've taken sacrifices and walking around and doing all kind of work. So what's this double standard stuff is what Christ is throwing on them. I tell you, he says, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known, boy, it sounds like what he said to Nicodemus, doesn't it? You are Israel's teacher, yet you do not know what I mean. And if you had known what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And when we come together on Sunday, we celebrate Him. That's who we celebrate. The one that fulfilled the Ten Commandments. The one that was able to glean in the fields and then turn the story around on the Pharisees. Because He was Lord of the Pharisees and they didn't even know it. And He is our Lord. And He is the world's Lord. And the world doesn't even know it. And the world is in darkness. And they have rejected Him. So what about the church today, brothers and sisters? And let me give you these other references right quick before we do that, because we're almost done. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. We didn't study about the man with the withered hand. Well, let's read that. Let's go there. Just keep your Bibles open. Go to verse 9. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. Uh-oh. Y'all following this now? He just confronted the Pharisees, and where were they? In a field gleaning grain, right? Now where does he go? To their home turf, right? He went from there and entered their synagogue. Now, you going to tell me, I mean, preachers today that get this reputation for being divisive and stirring stuff up, y'all aren't reading the scriptures. There was no worse stir than Christ. He stirred it up worse than anybody. But it was for a purpose, and what was that? To try to show them their lostness so they could be stirred up to repentance. Amen? And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might, what? Accuse him. He said to them, which one of you has a sheep? He turns it around on them. Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And see, the whole point he's trying to say is that they were so steeped in their tradition, they were so steeped in their rules and their regulations, that they missed out on the compassion of who they were supposed to be as God's people. Now, does that stab us in the heart today, brothers and sisters? Does that stab us a little bit in the heart today? That maybe we're so consumed with rules and regulations and how everything is supposed to look that we miss out on the compassion extended to someone in need? Absolutely. We have that problem. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. Now listen to this, verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him. Now they're no longer slandering him. They want to destroy him and kill him and remove him from planet Earth and from among the living. That's what tradition can do to your hearts, brothers and sisters. That's what it can do to it. That's what you can do to it. Because what ultimately had happened was the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But they had flipped it. They had flipped it and they had missed it. So what about the church today? I'm going to get in trouble. The Sabbath law is the only law of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. There is no Sabbath pattern for us today, nor is there one presented in the text. The closest thing we have, now y'all just be gentle with me after the service, okay? If you don't like this, we'll get together tomorrow and talk. The closest thing we have is in the book of Acts, specifically the first reference we have, which we studied on Wednesday night Bible study not too long ago. Remember Eutychus when he fell asleep from the second story and died, then Paul raised him up from the dead? In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says this, on the first day of the week we came together to break bread. So we see a pattern that at least the early first century Christians saw the fact that they were supposed to get together and gather together and worship together on what day of the week? First day of the week, which was the same day that parallels the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the safest pattern that I can find. It's the only one that we've got, but it's not implicit or explicit in the text, although you may say that's implied on the first day of the week, but it's not in the form of a command. Here's something else. There was no concept of the weekend in ancient Rome. That is a 17th century development of Western civilization. Sabbath rest, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll finish that, we'll read that passage before we dismiss. But as far as practice, here are the four options we have to choose from. Are you ready? Four options. Number one, to be a seventh-day Sabbatarian. You like that? Seventh-day Sabbatarian, which means the fourth commandment continues unaltered in the life of the Christian church as it had existed for the nation of Israel. Do not believe that's right. I don't believe that's right. Number two, the Lord's Day Sabbatarian, which is to transfer theology that says the fourth commandment stipulation of the seventh day is transferred to the first day under the new covenant. This was a Puritan practice, and while noble, not explicit in the text. Number three, Lord's Day observance. And this is when everybody goes, amen, because that's what we do. And this was a tradition that was begun by the Reformers. Most of us probably understand it this way by default today without really knowing it. We come together understanding that coming here in and of itself is not a saving act, but does contribute to our growth as a believer as we set aside one day to come together, worship, be held accountable by others, and so forth, right? We know that we have to assemble as God's people, and what better day to do it than on the day that traditionally we have always believed, through the Roman calendar or however we figured all that out, which was on the Lord's Day when Jesus resurrected from the dead. So we get together to celebrate that. And we study the scriptures, and we hear preaching, and we admonish and encourage one another, and we do missions, and then we come back together like we did tonight. And we do all of that, not because we think it earns us anything, but because we love Him, we love His church, we love the people who come here, and we want to see more people brought in and experience the exact same thing that we have. Amen? Amen. And then finally, and the one that we are all guilty of, is Lord's Day non-observance. Which means that we just don't do nothing. I can just sit at my house and watch some church on television. That's a big trend in today. Did you know that? I would say that is desperately wrong. Unless you are physically unable to come, if you're physically unable to be involved in an assembly of the church, or if the church comes to your home, but some way, somehow, there is supposed to be a community, a local community of believers that you celebrate Christ with and that you are held accountable to. A Lord's Day, no observance is, I'll go so far as to say blasphemous for a believer to hold that in their life. To never make an effort to be connected to other believers. To never make an effort to come hear the Word of God anywhere. To never make an effort to evangelize others. To never make a personal commitment to discipleship myself. To never care about the evangelization of the greater world. I couldn't get my word there for a second. That's wrong. The way we are strengthened, the way we are encouraged, the way we are held accountable, and one of the ways we grow is by observing the Lord's Day in a local church. And if there is anything preaching through these Ten Commandments, at least it reminds us and pushes us to the fact that Jesus has fulfilled it and then makes us go through all this thought to arrive at where we need to be, which is a Lord's Day observance. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and this is where we'll end. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, in other words, who has not returned yet? Christ. You still got a chance. You still have an opportunity to enter into His rest. What rest is He talking about? Sabbath rest, which is ultimately displayed in the one that was the Lord over the Sabbath, which is who? Jesus. In Him we have salvation. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, and He's saying, today. Maybe you've heard it before and you didn't respond. For whatever reason, you've heard it before and you ignored it or you didn't believe it. But today, you can still enter into His rest if you will receive Him today. The writer of Hebrews is pleading to not be among those who don't believe, but to accept Christ and enter into His rest. Do y'all see that? Okay. Today, saying through David so long afterwards in words already quoted, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's fascinating that you can study the Scripture and begin.